We're going to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave to us, which is the purpose of this series, is to take the word commission and divide it into two words and really focus on the word co, the co part of the mission that God has given to us, the commission, meaning we're on the mission with, going on the mission with Jesus. You see, when Jesus called his disciples to go on this mission, which is a gigantic mission, he didn't go, yeah, good luck with that. Instead, he said, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, even to the very ends of the earth. In other words, God is working in us, he is working through us, and he is working for us. Can someone say amen? Let me say it again. God is working in us, hallelujah. He's working through us, thank you, God, and he's working for us. That gives me hope and strength and courage on this journey. And so it's exciting that we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to go on the mission with. We're not on our own. We've not been orphaned. We've not been abandoned. And then this mission is God's will for your life. God, what do you want to use me? How do you want to use me? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? This is what God wants to do in you and through you, is fulfill his great co-mission in and through your life. Now, before I go on, I want to address something from last week. Occasionally, newspapers, when they get something wrong, they have to do what's called a retraction. It's a little embarrassing because they didn't get something right, and occasionally that happens in the ministry. Occasionally that happens when you preach too, that you get something wrong, and so last week I said something that I probably should not have said, and so I would like to correct it now. Turns out that this life hack I showed you last week on the screen, in which it said you could turn a toaster on the side. If you were here, if you weren't here, it's just relaxed for about 30 seconds. Turns out, well, I showed you a life hack, and I said this sounds pretty cool. You learned something pretty. Turns out you can't do that, and it might just be a fire hazard in your home, so don't do that. I apologize. I retract the statement. Apparently, it's not such a very good idea at all. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells this parable of the sower. Just as a real quick recap to remind you of what we talked about, we discovered that Jesus is the farmer, and he plants the seeds of his word inside of us, and we are the soil. And really, there's only two types of soil. There's good soil and there's bad soil. And the good soil is one. The bad soil is made up of three different types of soil. And that's where God does his work, is in the soil. He cultivates the soil. He cleans, gets the rocks out of us, gets the weeds out of us. Even he has a way of even redeeming the path. He can till it up. He can turn bad soil into good soil. Can someone say amen? Yes? Because I was bad soil. And there are still days that I know that I'm bad soil. I still got to get rid of some rocks out of my garden. And so God is working in us before he works through us. But the tendency for us is to concentrate so much on God working through us that we forget about what he's doing in us. I realize that I prepared a message today. I hope that my message will connect with what you're going through in your life. Listen closely, because I really do believe that the Spirit of the Lord wants to do something powerful in every one of us. And it's no accident that we're gathered together in this room. And a couple of highlights from last week. I said there's a difference between a seed being buried and a seed being planted. Some of y'all feel like you've been buried. Listen, if your soil is right, if you're willing to receive God's word into your life, then that seed is not buried. That seed has been planted. And you might be wondering what in the world is going on, but you might be standing by the plant that's underground, pacing and waiting and staring. You feel like you've been staring at the ground for so long, seems like the seed's been buried. I'm here to tell you the seed has not been buried. The seed has been planted, and it will bear fruit in your life. Someone say amen. Amen. Secondly, I said, whatever we passionately pursue, that's what we plant. Whatever we passionately pursue, that's what... Listen, you're here today. You came today voluntarily. I assume nobody held a gun to your head to bring you to church. Maybe they did, just, you know, whatever. You're here probably voluntarily. So you're allowing God's word to be planted into you. But the question that I would have is, what happens? What are you planting? What are you allowing to be planted when you go home? The things we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read, the close friends that we have, all of those things are planting seeds into our lives. Are they planting seeds of weeds? or are they planting seeds of the word of God in your life? And it's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. The third thing I said is the harvest is hardwired into the seed. Harvest is hardwired into the seed. God made seed-bearing plants way back in the book of Genesis. In other words, he hardwired harvest into seeds. There's no seed God made that it didn't intend on it bearing forth fruit, bearing forth a harvest. Now, what we do with the seed makes all the difference in the world. When the seed is planted in good soil, it grows. You cannot change the outcome. And that's true of God's word, the seed of the word as well. And so today, we're looking at how God works through us. Last week, we looked at how God works in us. This week, we're concluding before Easter with how God works through us. Next Sunday, I've got a pretty powerful illustrated message that I think you're going to remember for a long time. Some of you have been in New Life for several years. You'll remember Easter, we always pull out all the stops. We try to make sure we give something memorable to you and to the people that you bring. We have something in our staff meeting that every Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. It doesn't matter what Sunday it is. We believe we're going to give our best at every Sunday. But on Resurrection Sunday, we want to try to make sure that we've done our very best. Bring your guests, bring your families, bring your relatives. We are going to be presenting the grace of Jesus Christ and salvation found through no other name but through his. So today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me give you some context. Matthew chapter 9, surprise, comes just before Matthew chapter 10. I know. You're welcome, guys. In Matthew chapter 10, that's where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. That's where Jesus sends them out. See, they've been traveling together for all of these years, but in chapter 10, they're finally sent out. Now, there's something significant that happens because it's at this point in the Bible that the disciples go from being called disciples to being called apostles. There's a title change. It's not just a name tag. It's not just a peel and stick. There's something powerful in those terms that they go from being disciples in chapter 10 to being what's called apostles. Well, what does that mean? Disciples, translated from the language from the Greek, simply means student, disciplined student. Apostle, on the other hand, means one sent. They're going from being a student to being one sent, to being used in the commission with Jesus. You see, in other words, they've gone from being a student, God's word in us, you following me? To being one sent, God working through us. So the disciples had to go on the same journey. It's progressive. You and I have to go on that same journey as well. God in us and God through us. So this in this journey that they've been on, they're on the same journey you guys are on. And leading into this sending out is Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse number 35. Follow along. I'll be reading from the NIV. It should be pretty close on the screen, although I've got an older version of the NIV. Beginning of verse number 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." In other words, everywhere you look, God is at work, and he needs those who are willing to serve, who are willing to help bring in the harvest. Now, this morning, for the next few minutes, I've got a twofold challenge. The first challenge is I'd like everybody in this room to recognize the harvest field right where you're at. You're in the middle of it right now, in your home, with your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, the marketplace. You're in the middle of the harvest now. God has uniquely put you in the middle of that field. And some of y'all are wondering why you can't go to another field. Because God put you in this field at this time. And he wants to accomplish something tremendous in you and through you. The challenge is to go on the mission with Jesus and help him bring in the harvest. That's number one. Recognize that. But number two, we need to recognize that there are some in this room and some in the second gathering today that God is calling into his harvest field at a whole nother level. That God is calling into his harvest field as a full-time pastor, teacher, missionary. That God is calling into his, God is calling you to give your life to the mission. God is calling you to do whatever it takes in whatever way and go wherever God wants you to go to accomplish his will in your life and through your life. And so this is a life calling. It involves some of the hardest work, but it yields an incredible outcome. And may I just tell you, the benefits are out of this world. See, that's it's, you know, heaven, whatever. All right. Moving on. Maybe you haven't spoken your call out loud. Maybe there's somebody here who's never really said. See, God may have put a call on your life when you were younger, and you chose to go a different path. It doesn't mean you were disobedient necessarily, but you chose to go a different path. The call never goes away. So I want you to be aware at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a step, to say, okay, God, I'm going to give my life to full-time Christian ministry, to full-time Christian service. And you know, the Bible says we should do that. The Bible says we should make that available to the church. So I'm going to ask those of you that are Christ followers to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into his harvest field. So let's be praying through the next few minutes as I teach that the Holy Spirit would begin to stir some people's hearts to say, I want to give my life to full-time ministry. And so if we're going to have God work through us, one of the things that we need to pray is that we would see people how God sees people. Take a look at verse number 36 one more time. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, he didn't see the crowd and become annoyed. He didn't see the crowd as a hindrance. Instead, he had compassion on them. Probably a better translation of the word compassion. There are really three Greek words that translate the word compassion. This one is by far the strongest of them all. So maybe we could say he had this deep compassion. He felt deep compassion. He had this deep sense of empathy for the crowd. By the way, you're the crowd, and I'm the crowd. And this is not where you drive down the road and maybe you see a homeless person who is on the side of the road. You feel sorry for them. By the time you turn the corner, you've already forgotten about them. It's not that. Instead, it's more of a, think of a word picture like this. When what Jesus sees is a parent standing next to the bedside of their child who's in the hospital, and that child is struggling to take breath after breath. That's the compassion that Jesus feels as he looks out and he sees the crowds. But the disciples are struggling with this. And I'm going to take you on a journey through the Gospel of Matthew just so you can understand what I'm talking about. The disciples, who represent us, by the way, often saw people as an annoyance. Look at Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse number, just for time's sake, I'm going to read it off the screen. Beginning at verse number 14. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came in and said, "This is a remote place. And it's already getting late. This is a remote place. It's already getting late. There's such a large crowd watching, and Jesus is teaching them, and the crowd is beginning to get restless, and they're getting hangry. You ever gotten hangry before? They're getting hangry is what they're getting. And the disciples are like, Jesus, send them home. Let them go get something to eat. They can come back tomorrow. It'll be fine. I think you need to release them. But Jesus says, no, we're going to take care of them right now. And so what does Jesus do? He feeds the 5,000 people. Out of just a little bit of lunch, he feeds the 5,000 people. Jesus has compassion on the crowd. How about in chapter 15, the very next chapter, beginning verse number 22, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to Jesus, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus didn't answer a word. You want to know what's going on? Jesus wants to do some teaching for his disciples. He's not going to leave this woman alone, but he wants to take this opportunity to see what their reaction is. Does that with us sometimes too. Jesus didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Would you heal her daughter, please, Jesus?" Is that what they said? "Absolutely not. Send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Just get rid of her. We're bothered by her. She's annoying us. She's in the way of what we're wanting to do." So it's as if Jesus was silent and he's waiting for his disciples to say something so that he can then teach them the right way to think. So Jesus stops, and after this, he gives his attention to the woman. And he, after a little bantering back and forth, he ends up healing her daughter. But he teaches the disciples that people aren't the problem. The people in your life are not the problem. The lines you have to stand in, that's not the problem. Are you following me? It's an opportunity. And it's reframing our life to say, God, is there somebody in front of me or somebody behind me that maybe they need my smile? Maybe they need my word of encouragement. Maybe they need my word of affirmation. How can you use me? God, work through me in this situation. I'm not going to be annoyed by people anymore. The people is what you called me to. How about this? Matthew chapter 19, verse number 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Knock it off. Get these little rugrats out of here. Make these kids go away. That's what the disciples are saying to the people. Jesus got very frustrated. The disciples are more like, this isn't a good time. He's busy right now. Move along now. But Jesus admonishes them and says in verse number 14, the very next verse, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So if we're going to allow God to work through us in our lives, then we need to see people the way that God sees people. Sometimes it's not easy to pray for that. It can be really hard when you can't stand your coworkers. It can be really difficult when you don't care for your classmates very much. It can be difficult when you're annoyed by your neighbors. It can be difficult when you really don't feel like hanging out with your extended family. It's more work than it is reward for you. You pray, God, work through me. But please, Lord, let me work with some normal people in the harvest field instead of these odd ducks. Lord, would you just give me somebody normal to have a relationship with in my life? Can I just have a normal friend, God? God's probably telling you, well, you could until you enter into the relationship, right? Because you're not normal either. Everybody understand, yes? God worked through me, and there's no caveat. There's no asterisk. God worked through me. It takes a lot of courage to say, Lord, let me see people the way that you see people. So back at verse number 36 in Matthew chapter 9, there's a couple of words I want you to look at. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Harassed. This word can be translated maybe in your Bible. It says troubled, or they were confused. How many know we live in a confused, troubled, harassed world, don't we? We have more information today than ever. And out of that more information comes more confusion than ever before. By the way, God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. So all this information, it says in the end times, Scripture tells us that we'll have an information explosion. What it really says is knowledge is going to increase. This will increase. The stuff you know will increase. But with that comes all kinds of confusion. This confusion is... it can be debilitating to so many people. And Jesus tells us when there's confusion, you and I have an opportunity in the harvest. We have an opportunity to bring in the harvest. How? By speaking truth and speaking life into the confusion around us. Then he uses this word helpless. They're harassed and they're helpless. They're broken and they don't know what to do next. How many people around you are broken and they don't know what to do next? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. How am I going to fix this? What's the solution to my problem? I guess I just take off. I guess maybe I should back away. I should move. They don't know what to do. They're broken. I want you to get this. When Jesus looks at the crowd, he sees them as harassed. He sees them as helpless. But when you and I look at the crowd, we might think the crowd's got it all together. Most people don't look harassed. Most people don't look helpless, do they? But we really are. What I want to do is I want to kind of conclude with this today. Psychologists have talked for a while about a term called the bystander effect. And I want to use the bystander effect through the lens of Scripture today to nail this thing home. The bystander effect is a phenomenon where you see something right in front of you, but you don't do anything about it. You see something happen right in front of you, but you don't do anything about it. It's become more recognized because what people tend to do is they take out their cell phone instead of doing something, and they take some pictures or they video this heinous act that's taking place right in front of them, and they won't do a darn thing about it. It's called the bystander effect. An example might be a couple of months ago in Kansas City, Missouri, a young lady was assaulted in the middle of a parking lot. 10 people witnessed this. Not one of them did a darn thing about it. In fact, there were several videos that came out of that of people standing there videoing the incident on their phones, and they did nothing about it. Nobody called the police. Nobody intervenes. Psychologists would say that this is not because the people are evil, it's not because the people are wicked, but it's because this bystander effect is taking place. And I don't know if I agree with that, but they say it's because of this bystander effect where we see a need and we don't think of ourselves as a responder. We see the need. We think of ourselves as a bystander, not a responder. Maybe a concerned bystander, but a bystander nonetheless. It bothers us. We care, but we're not going to do anything about it. And what I discovered, I did a little research on this. So what I discovered is there's really about three bystander effect theories as to why this takes place. Let me go on for a couple of seconds. The first one is the popular assumption that says someone else will do something. Someone else is going to do something. I mean, surely somebody else is going to. We see the need and we think, well, there's a lot of people here. Surely somebody's going to do something to help. Sure, the harvest is plentiful. But there are thousands of churches, Troy, in America. There are millions of Christ followers. Surely somebody's going to do something about it. But that's the same thing everyone else is thinking. Somebody else will go to Mexico this summer. Surely, out of the 150, 160, 170 people we've got coming to New Life Church on Sunday mornings, surely somebody else will go and serve those orphans and give those orphanage workers a much-needed respite. Somebody else will volunteer to help with the outreaches, and somebody else will help volunteer to flip the church, and somebody else will volunteer to serve the kids and kids you. Somebody else will volunteer to step up and lead. Somebody else will reach the next generation. Somebody else will write the next worship song. By the way, the freedom song you saw on there, this was the debut. Today was the culmination of at least 2 years of Trinity praying and writing and staying before the Lord and saying, God, we want a fresh song, a new song for our church right here and right now. God, I come to the throne not to just pull out a record that somebody else has written, but God, would you give us a word? Would you give us a song that we can sing praise unto you? And we say, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will be generous. Somebody else will foster a child. Somebody else will fight against sex trafficking. Somebody else will take care of the poor. Somebody else will take care of the sick. It's not that I don't see it, because I see it. Sure, I do. It's not that I don't care. Of course I care. But somebody else will do something about it. The second theory is the rationalization that says there's nothing I can do. And there's nothing I can do. I care, but I'm not qualified. I'm not strong. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have the resources. I don't have the connections. I don't have the time. This is one of the reasons that the church, a church with a huge vision for this region like we have, it's a big vision. It's going to take a lot of collaboration, a lot of agreeing together. We want to help you with this. I'm given 25% of my schedule each week, 25% of it is totally delegated, totally designated to this, to helping people overcome this. If you want to commit your life to the call, then you need to take some action steps in your life. We want to help you. Trin mentioned groups. One of the groups that starts on April 11th, it's a six-week group, is a group we're going to offer at least twice a year. I challenge everybody in the room to take this group. It's simply called Next Steps. It's a six-week group to help you figure out why God gave you the thumbprint he gave you. What's unique about you and how can God use you with the skills, the talents, the abilities that he's given to you. You need to go to this. You need to be a part of this. Discover how God can work through you. Secondly, maybe you know or maybe you don't know, but we currently are a center for a global university. We offer ministry training center classes for, we have currently have 8 students enrolled that are studying from the age of 20 to the age of 63 years old that are studying for the ministerial credentials. Don't tell me it's too late. Don't tell me you're too young. God can use you. And if you want to go, even if it's for nothing other than just saying, God, I want to learn, I want to be prepared for the future and what you have for me. We have opportunities here that's very affordable and very doable. The third thing is simply this one word, fear. Why don't people do, why are the bystander effect? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of getting involved. Because if we get involved, it gets messy. Life gets messy. Maybe you can't get past your past. and it's rendered you ineffective in your ministry. Let me remind you, in the same book, Matthew chapter 9, the same chapter, Matthew was called into the ministry as a crooked tax collector who had made a mess out of his life. He couldn't get any lower on the sin scale. The lowest rung that there was is where he was at. And yet Jesus says, Matthew, come on, follow me. I'm gonna make you and create you into being who I want you to be. 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. There's one especially disturbing example, and forgive me for this, but I need to take you on a journey for a second. There's a especially disturbing example of this bystander effect, and it's the story of a guy by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter was a photojournalist who took famous pictures of human suffering in sub-Sahara Africa. He's known especially for this picture here. And while I don't like to put, I'm not one of those shock effect pastors, there's a story behind this photo. This young Sudanese girl is weak, starving, and she's all alone. She's trying to crawl to an aid station. She's trying to get there. Story is told, I mean, there's a vulture that's waiting for this little girl to die so the vulture can sweep in and consume her flesh. The story is told that Carter waited 20 minutes watching this with his camera on them, waiting for the vulture to spread its wings to get the best possible picture as this girl was sitting there trying to crawl with her little fingernails, her little starving body. The picture, it didn't happen. The vulture never did spread its wings, but he took the picture as is. He said, after he took the picture, he scared off the vulture. But then there was another picture that was nearby that he went off to take next, caught his eye. Eventually, people, though, asked him when this picture became public. People began asking the question that you and I are asking. What about the girl? What about the little girl? What'd you do about the... What happened to the little girl? He got a lot of hate for that. He tried to explain it away. He said, you don't understand. You've not been there. When you're there, you are surrounded by that. It's everywhere. What am I supposed to do? Was his response. Kevin Carter won a Pulitzer Prize for that photo there. And the day he got his Pulitzer Prize, he went home and he committed suicide. He couldn't stand the thought that he didn't do anything. When we see a story like this, I just kind of shake my head and go, do something, man. Do something. You got to take her to the AIDS. Do something. You got to do something. Millions of people saw that photo, and they didn't do anything either. So are we any less culpable than he is? If you know there's a need, you're aware of the need, and you do nothing about the need, are we any less culpable because we're not standing next to the need? The answer to the question is no. It's a rhetorical question. Some people are waiting for God to give it. God, if you'll just give me a burning bush, if you'll give me a sign, then I'll go. If you'll give me a sign, then I'll do something. Let me tell you guys, the sign, it is. It's the need. The need is the sign to do something. The harvest is everywhere. And we're called to do something about it. The harvest needs to come in. And if we don't bring the harvest in, it will die on the vine. If you're a Christian, and this is in my bones, if you're a Christian, this is an option. This is a command from Jesus Christ. If you're not being obedient to it, then you're sinning. That's why I feel deep inside of me that I'm going to give my life to establishing all of these campuses in areas where there is not a church, where there's not a great church presence, and it still happens right here in the Central Valley, right here. We got to do something. We got to do something. We have to do something, guys. So what can we do? Drake, would you do me a favor? Would you go back there and get these little posters and put give on the corner there and give one to everyone? What can we do? We can pray. And what Drake's going to put in your hand right now is a poster that I would like you to, hey, thank you very much, that I would like you to keep, every person in here keep. This is our 2018. These are the missionaries we help. We support. You support. So I just want everybody to get one of these. And I want you to notice that we support New Dawn Orphanage, as we've talked about, and we're going to go down yet again. We support Dwight, don't forget that section over there too. We support Dwight and Heather McConnell, and we have a food pantry that's open. Clothes and toiletries, food. We support Jeff and Tanya Duvall. These are human trafficking missionaries. I mean, they're fighting the cause of human trafficking, sex slavery all across America and around the world. We support benevolence. We share with people in need. In our church family, people fall in hard times. We want to be able to help people. We support Eric, who's a missionary in Russia, who I spent many, many, many weeks in Russia, various different trips when the wall first came down. And now the wall is being built back up, maybe not physically, but certainly socially. And before long, Russia is going to become a closed country. The gospel will not be allowed to be preached. Right now, evangelizing on the streets, in other words, telling people about Jesus, is against the law. It's only a misdemeanor right now. You only get a little fine. But it's just a slippery slope to making it a felony. And once again, it's back to prison time again. So while the window's open, we want to be in Russia. And we're starting our Weston Ranch, South Stockton campus. So what can you do? You can pray. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 38. Jesus told us that, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray. I need you to pray with me. Second thing you can do is you can give. Romans 10, 15 tells us, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can anyone, unless they are sent? When there's someone from the New Life Church family that wants to follow God's voice, we should be lined up to help them go. We don't write a check to help someone go on a mission trip expecting a thank you from them. The DNA of this church is we send them a thank you for going. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's a privilege to have an opportunity to be a part of God's mission, both here and globally. I'm just going to say this. May New Life Church and all its campuses, we're only 7 years old, but may we never be a place where pastors and missionaries have to beg for money so that they can go on the mission with Jesus to bring in the harvest. We need to do all we can do to send this message forward. All of my ministry, no matter where I've served at, if we've kept our focus on soul winning, if we kept our focus on reaching people, every time I turn around, God provides. Whether it's through the people in the church or it's a stranger that comes in my office that I don't even know and says, how much do you need? It happens all the time. We need to give. This year, $33,500 is how much we need to be able to support all of these endeavors, including starting our church in Weston Ranch. I need you to give. I give. I want you to give. And I'm not ashamed to ask, because these missionaries, these missions, they need us. The third thing is you can go. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Therefore, go and make, go. Go, just go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And you know what? I'm going to be with you, Jesus says, all the way, all the time. He even goes on to say in Hebrews, by the way, I'm going to bookend this for you. I said I'd be with you, and I'm reminding you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. He tells us He's with us. New Life Church should not be known for its seating capacity, but New Life Church needs to be known for its sending capacity. Can someone say amen? You see, what's more important is not how many people come, it's how many people are going on the mission with Jesus. And if we get that right, if we get that right, God will take care of the rest. Now I'd like for you guys, if you would please, I want you to pass out that little card that was underneath there. Because I'm not going to let, we're going to let you guys get a chance. So it's right back there. Drake, would you help me out, please? One more time, guys. I appreciate you. Today is an exercise class. Thank you so much. Here we are, the end of the first quarter already, 2018. I've said it so many times, I can't believe that this year is flying by. But I want to give you an opportunity to go on the mission with us right here at New Life, to all three. I want you to give you an opportunity to pray. I want to give you an opportunity to give, and I want to give you an opportunity to go. That's how we work this thing at New Life. We'll explain it to you when everybody gets one of these little cards here, but this is just a missions commitment card. We only do this one time a year, in the first quarter of each year. And so now we're doing it now, and I'm asking you for a threefold commitment according to this poster that I gave you. This needs to be somewhere where you can pray every day. Remind yourself you can pray. If you're not going to read your Bible every day, don't stick in your Bible. Put it on your mirror. Put it in your car. Put it somewhere where you'll pray. You'll plead the blood of Jesus. You'll ask for provision on behalf of these wonderful ministries. So what I'm going to ask you to do is the first box there is simply pray. Will you pray for our missionaries and our new Weston Ranch campus? Will you pray? If so, I want you to check that little box there. Secondly, we need your partnership. We need you to give. Now, yes, you give your tithes and offerings, and that goes to this storehouse, this campus right here. But somebody gave. I traveled the nation coast to coast long before we ever launched one service here, asking people to give. People that you've never met and you never will meet sowed into this church before this church was even birthed. So give this church an opportunity to start. And next Sunday, we celebrate 7 years. Couple weeks after that, we celebrate 7 years as a church. You don't know those people's names, but some of those, listen, there was a 9-year-old child that came to me and she pledged, get this, $10 a month and for 1 year. $10 a month for a year. And she did not miss a $10 donation one time in that entire year. The year before we launched, we got that check from that little girl. And you can thank her in heaven one day. And I can thank her in heaven one day. And I want you to be a part of that. And there's a campus there that's waiting to be started. And here's what, from the very beginning, I pledge this to you, I promise this to you. The folks there, will be the DNA will be grafted into them. And when we start our next campus, they're gonna sow into that one. You're gonna get so excited about what happens there, you're gonna wanna sow into that one as well. I'm telling you what. So I'm asking you to give. You can give each week, you can give each month, you can give each year, I don't really care. And it doesn't matter the amount. Did you hear that? You might be like that little girl, $10 a month. But you can do, if a 9-year-old girl can do $10 a month, we can do $10 a month. But whatever it is, I'm asking you to sow into this because it's that big of a deal. Don't let this bystander effect apply to you. Do something. Do something. And then I'm challenging you to the last box is go. Go to Mexico. We're offering that as an opportunity in June. Trent said it, $175 for a whole week to be in Mexico. You can't do that. And we're actually, if this attracts you, and this is the only reason it attracts you, then it's wrong. But if it's an additional reason that attracts you, it's cool. We're staying in a house on the beach in Ensenada. I mean, it's a home that was donated for mission trips to come in. It's gigantic. 6 bedrooms, 5 baths, I don't know, it's huge. We're gonna stay in that, and there's a cottage next to it. That's where we're gonna stay. That's why we can only take so many people. Go, go, go. Serve these 42 kids that have no mom and no dad. These 42 kids that last time I went, I was tired. So I said, let's just go buy them pizzas. So we went to Little Caesars, you know, the cardboard pizzas. We got 21 pizzas. We took them to the kids at the orphanage. You remember? Man, you'd have thought we gave them gold. I mean, it was like a flood of kids. Just, you got to go. You got to see. You got to be a part of this. I can speak the language, but I can communicate. we always give you an opportunity to be a part of what God's doing here. So the last box is that whole 90-day challenge that we always give. And if you want to know more about that, it's on our website, or we can talk to you. But I just challenge you to fill out the card and do something. We want you to put your name and stuff on there, because this becomes our prayer card, our staff prayer card for you. Because you're making a faith promise. You're saying, God, the Lord's going to, you're saying, Troy, the Lord's going to provide through me, and I'm going to be used by God. Maybe the Lord's going to have you bump it up. You gave last year and you saw the good stuff that God did. Maybe the Lord is going to say, a few more dollars. A little more praying. This time I want you to go. I just want you to be a part of the good stuff that God is doing here at New Life and around the world. The harvest is plentiful. It's ripe. It's ready. We need to act, and we need to do something. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you that you gather us of like precious faith. Thank you, Lord God, that your desire is that we would not succumb to this bystander effect in our spiritual journey, but we have been called to a great co-mission with you. God, there's so much that needs to be accomplished. The fields are white for the harvest, and they're ready to come in. We just need to help the Lord of the harvest bring in the harvest, and we need to pray that he would send more workers into his harvest field. And those more workers, God, I believe are going to come from the global church. So God, I ask that you would prick our hearts, draw us nigh unto you, when all along you've been drawing yourself closer to us. Yes, we came in here with needs. Yes, we have struggles. Yes, we have problems. But God, it doesn't negate that there are people that are lost and dying and going to hell every single day. We need to do something. We need to do something. So Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. No guilt, no high pressure, just Holy Spirit, conviction, love, and drawing. Help us, Lord God, to make some decisions today to be used by you, in partnership with you, in co-mission with you, to see the harvest being brought in this community, in our other communities, and around the world. We pray this in the powerful, anointed, awesome name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Here's what's gonna happen. Before you go, I'm gonna ask you to fill out that card. And if you would, please, there's a little red box back there. It says giving kiosk. I'm just gonna ask you to drop that in the box before you leave. Put it upside down, nobody see it. I'm gonna send you a letter next couple of weeks letting you know how grateful we are for your participation in this great thing that we call missions. One final thing, I told you I'd do this. If God is calling you into ministry, if God is calling you into ministry and he is putting a full-time call on you, I was a school teacher. I had a mortgage. I had two kids. God called me into full-time ministry. And I said, okay, God, that was on a Saturday night. And on a Monday morning, I resigned my job as a school teacher. I said, God, whatever you want, wherever you want, send me. So I'm not standing up here as someone who was groomed as a child that said, you need to go and you need to be a part of this great thing called ministry, although that's an awesome thing and a great heritage. I'm standing as someone who's there, who's been there. God may not ask you to quit your job, but he might be preparing you for something in your future. So if you're ready to take the call and say, God, whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, in whatever way you want, I yield my life to you. Stand. Just stand. You believe God is calling you into full-time ministry. Just stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each one of these individuals, God, that are standing and saying, Lord, use me, whether it be on the mission field, or God, whether it be in the pulpit, or whether it be in the classroom, or whether it be in the counseling field, God, wherever it be and however it be, we say, take this clay and mold it, fashion it, and form it, and use it, God, for your will and for your glory. And I bind every demon in hell that would try to stand in the way of the plan, the perfect plan of our great and mighty God. I pray, God, that you would use, filter, foster, and develop each one of us. And God, we thank you for the high call. We thank you, Lord God, that to whom much is given, much is required. prepare us, God, for the task at hand. And may the harvest be brought in. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I said in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put those cards in that box before you go. I want to apologize that we did leave a little. We definitely got out late because we had to start late. Of all days, our computer, we had to fully replace it in the back this morning just before gathering began because it totally went out. I think that's the devil and all those computers is what I think. So we appreciate you sticking around. And those of you that are here for the next gathering, appreciate your patience. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest and may he give you peace. God bless you, New Life Church. Have a great week in Jesus. We'll see you on Saturday, and then we'll see you on Resurrection Sunday. You are dismissed. Amen. Amen.